over half the world will be watching, and it is a lot more than the Super Bowl. It's the World Cup. And I just want to tell you how proud I am of all of you that are here at church and Springboro at Northmont Classics. And even those of you that are online with us right now, we're glad that you're here as you join us. Please do not tell me the score anywhere at all today. I have a TiVote and I'm ready to watch it this afternoon. As you know, I love soccer. If you're a guest here, I'm a big soccer fan. And so this is a big day for the world, actually. Hey, we're glad you're here. Glad to have you at Fairhaven in any one of our locations. We are starting a brand new series called Metamorphosis. This is exactly what happens to a butterfly. I don't know if you know this or not, but a butterfly goes through five stages in their life. They start out as a small little seed, and then it goes from seed to a caterpillar, and from a caterpillar it goes to larva, and then to pupa, and then it turns into a butterfly, and it just goes through this metamorphosis that is just amazing, and it's just one of several things in biology that happens. And so what we're going to be talking about is a spiritual metamorphosis of how you and I can go through change. And we're going to be talking about some specific subjects that hopefully you'll tune in and come back with us over these next couple of 5 weeks or so as we think through moving from one thing to another, that we can go through these change because of what God wants to do on the inside of our lives. We can go through a metamorphosis, and that's going to be exciting for us. In fact, this is what we're saying in this series, that your future can be greater than your present. That if you think about some of these subject matters that we're going to be talking about, you can experience through this metamorphosis, through this change that takes place on the inside of your life that then comes outside in the way you live out your life, that your future can be greater than your present. And so metamorphosis probably needs to be defined for us so that we're all on the same page. Here's what an actual metamorphosis means. It means a complete change in attitude, character, and circumstances. We'll get to that towards the end of the series. Because of the Lord, and this is the key right here, because of God, because of what God wants to do inside of you, you can experience a meta, which is great, morphosis, which is change. And you can go through a great change in your life as we think through what God wants to do on the inside. And so I hope you'll join us each and every one of these weeks. Today, let me tell you of the metamorphosis that I want to talk to you about, how you and I can go through a change and move from worry to contentment. Wouldn't that be great, right? And we're going to be looking at a guy who understands worry. We're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture in the New Testament that will really help us to understand how we can go through this change and what God does as we take steps with Him and as we trust Him and as we allow Him in our lives in very specific ways that will help us to move from worry to contentment. Now, I need to stop right here and say that worry often leads to anxiety. You know, we are made up as people of spiritual and physical and mental and emotional, and we're made up of all these things. And so I would say to you that if you're dealing with anxiety, meaning that if you're going through anxiety attacks, you're having panic attacks, you're dealing with all kinds of disorder on the inside where you can't really handle life very well, maybe you're going through extreme versions of fear, maybe crowds create all kinds of problems for you, I would say to you that we have help that we can get you that goes beyond the spiritual side of things. You may need to go a little bit deeper than what we're talking about here because we are made up of spiritual and mental and emotional and physical beings. How many of you agree with me that if you're tired, you're more apt to worry? Would you agree with me on that? So you can see how our physical lives impact our emotional lives, impact our spiritual lives. In your bulletins, actually, if you want to, in all of our campuses, you can see that as we go through this series, we'll actually have classes that will help you to go just a step further if you're dealing with a particular issue in your life. We want to get you the tools, the professionals that will help you in order that God will really begin to work in your life. You'll hear me say today that there's things that you and I need to do. And then we end because there's some things we can't do. Am I right, church? We just can't do it. And so what we have to do is trust God, and we have to really look to Him to create that metamorphosis in our lives. So we're going to talk about worry today and how we can journey from worry to contentment. And let's start the journey here today. Let's make sure that we make some decisions today, and we'll walk through how you can do that today. A couple things about worry, just to get us started here. Worry causes fear. Would you agree with that? That when you experience some concern in your life, or when there's a transition going on in your life, or something that's taking place in your life that's causing worry in your life, that can create all kinds of fear. And fear, interestingly enough, reveals a couple things. Fear reveals what you value the most. Because if you're afraid of something, chances are you value that heavily in your life. Nothing wrong with that. It just kind of gives you a little bit of an idea of what to focus on. Fear also reveals the place in which you're probably trusting God the least, which is exactly why we're talking about this today. How you and I can overcome worry and how we can move to contentment in our lives, because fear sets in, and when it sets in, it can be a really, really difficult thing. How many of you, by raised hand, in all of our locations, you know someone who experiences worry in their life? Can I just see your hands, raise them up high, hold them up high, and look around? Here at Centerville, I want you to look around, just hold them up high, and Springboro, look around a little bit. Northmont, look around. We see lots and lots of people here. All right, how many of you would say that you're sitting next to that person? Can I just see your hands? How many of you would say you didn't raise your hand because you're worried what other people might think? Can I just... Worry is a real thing. We all deal with it at a variety of different levels. I mean, you can worry about losing your keys, and you can worry about, you know, an illness. You can worry about something really difficult in your life. And I'm not a worrier by nature, and yet I'll be honest with you. Right now, I'm facing two things in my life. And this message, if none of you were here today and you were all watching the World Cup, I'd probably be standing right here and talking about this because I need to hear this. My mother just lost her husband just a couple days ago, and so I'm worried for my mom. A couple of weeks from now, I'm going to be having surgery on one of my legs, and I'm worried a little bit about that, although I've got great doctors, and they're assuring me of all kinds of things. And so I don't know what your worry is today, and so you're going to tackle your worry as I tackle some of the things that I'm dealing with in my life. But worry causes fear. Secondly, worry is a control issue. And that's because we like to be in control. We are obsessed with control. We want to be the ones to make it happen in our lives. Nothing wrong with you doing things. Here's what you'll discover, though. In your life, the gap between what you can do and trusting God is where you find worry. Because I think we would all agree, and we have sort of already agreed, that you can do a lot, but there are many places in your life where your ability ends and you need to trust God, because it's important to trust God. And the difference between what you can do and trusting God is where you find worry, right in the middle of that. And yet so many of us, we struggle with control because some of us are control freaks, and we're powerless, and we realize we're powerless, and so all we're left with is, well, worry. And so worry is a control issue in our life. Thirdly, before we jump into scripture, I would say that worry robs you of time. How many of you agree with me that in your life when you worry, it does nothing for you and in fact robs you of emotions, it robs you of connecting with your family, it robs you with connecting with your spouse if you're married. It just robs you of time. Would you agree with that, church? I mean, it just robs you of all the time in your life. And I have wondered in my life how many minutes, hours maybe, that I have lost because I've just spent time in worrying about the future and about things that are happening in my life. Worry is in fact a sin for us, and it's a sin of distrusting two things. It's a sin of distrusting the promises of God and the power of God. I'm going to ask you some questions here today, later on, and as I ask them, I'm going to ask all of you to participate, and you got to say it out loud, because the way you answer will help you in your own heart and mind, in your spiritual life, to be able to really center yourself on the promises of God and the power of God, because worry actually removes that in our lives. It is distrusting the promises and power of God in our life. It's no wonder that Jesus says this in Matthew. We could turn to Matthew chapter 6. You don't need to, but in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus deals with worry. But I want to turn to a guy who heard what Jesus said about worry and then tells us, this is how I experienced it in my life, and you don't have to worry. He tells us that actually. And so Jesus says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And we would all respond, none of us, not one, can add anything at all in our lives. See, if there's one person in the New Testament that really knows about worry, it would be the Apostle Paul. I mean, Paul understood worry. Paul was a guy writing in the book that we're going to look at in just a minute. He was in prison, or really in house arrest, because in the first century they didn't have jails like we have now. It would be house arrest, meaning that he would be handcuffed or tied to another person, probably a Roman guard, and he would be tied to that person and couldn't do anything at all and was completely dependent on family and friends to bring food in. You see, back then there were no three squares a day. I mean, it was people bringing food in, people bringing in changes of clothes. It would be people bringing in all that they need, and they would be chained or, you know, wrapped to a person. And so here's Paul. He's in house arrest, and he's waiting the death penalty. He actually thinks he's going to die. And back then, the death penalty was a beheading. Not much has changed in 21 centuries, right? I mean, we see that on the news today. And so here Paul is facing all of this. This is the same guy, by the way, that wrote to the Roman church, and he said this, nothing, by the way, can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Trouble can't, hardship can't, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. None of that can take you away from the love of God. And then Paul saw the faithfulness of God in his life, because Paul was shipwrecked, almost lost his life in a boating accident, and he saw the faithfulness of God there. Paul saw the faithfulness of God because he was bitten by poisonous snakes several different times. Anybody ever bitten by a poisonous snake? Any of our campuses, locations? Not many of us, right? We avoid them, and as you should. And so Paul was bitten several times and saw the faithfulness of God there. Paul saw the faithfulness of God when he was persecuted, he was whipped, and left for dead in a gutter. He saw the faithfulness of God when he was stoned, when he was imprisoned. I mean, his resume alone, in terms of all the things that have happened in his life, I mean, wouldn't you agree with me that Paul is a guy that, out of anybody, he's got stuff to worry about, right? He's got stuff to worry about, and so do I, and so do you. But he tells us you don't have to worry. So how do we figure this out? If you have a Bible or device, why don't you turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is in the New Testament, and I hope you brought a Bible with you, because we're going to be reading these verses, and we're going to read along, because in these verses that Paul writes for us to the Philippian church, he says to them while he's in house arrest, you don't have to worry, and I've discovered how to be content, and let me show you how to be content. You don't have to worry, and so we're going to try to figure this out together, and so you're going to need your Bibles open or your devices. And you may want to highlight some really, really important words that, no doubt, that if you've been in church for any length of time, you've probably heard these verses. But I'm going to look at them in a very practical way with you, and hopefully they'll come off the page and be a little bit more powerful in your life today, especially if you are a person who's experiencing worry in your life. Philippians chapter 4, let's begin with verse 4, and here's what Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord. What's the word there? Always. Now help me out here, church, because I need you to respond a couple times here. And if you're brand new, we don't always do this, but every once in a while I need your participation here, because we're all studying this together, all right? So let me try it again. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. What is it? Always. And then he says, and I'll say it again, rejoice. Now the word rejoice there means joy. So you can choose joy. And the way that you choose joy is you do so in the Lord. Now, I've tried to think through how to illustrate this, and I actually borrowed an idea from a friend of mine, or somebody that I know, actually. And so let me illustrate it this way. This is the best way I think I can illustrate it for you, and that's this. I want you to assume with me that this is what Paul is saying. Now, I get the fact that God is bigger than a glass jar, so... You know, I get the fact that he's so powerful and so large, but just for the sake of illustration today, I want you to look at this, and I want you to imagine what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that you need to choose joy, and you can experience joy when you rejoice in the Lord. So out of all the things I say today, I want you to Sear this into your memory. It's about you being in the Lord. It's about you allowing God to help you as you're worried about whatever it might be that you're worried about. I'm going to give you a couple categories to think through, because these categories are really where most of us experience most of the worry and anxiety in our life. Paul says, I want you to rejoice in the Lord only when life is going well. Actually, that's not what he says. Paul doesn't say, rejoice in the Lord when, you know, your kids are doing what they're supposed to be doing. He doesn't say, rejoice in the Lord when your job could not be going better, although you can do that. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. That's no matter what's happening in our life. And he says, I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, meaning let everyone around you know that though you have a lot to worry about, here's what you're going to do. You're going to give it to the Lord. At the end of today, I'm going to ask you, what belongs in this? What do you need to do to be able to say, God, I want to give you this, and I want to put it in the Lord? So hold on to that thought. We'll come back to this. We'll come back to this illustration, but I want that to just be kind of right on your mind there as we read what Paul has to say here when he says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice, 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 rejoice in the Lord. And right here, we learn the first thing here about the fact that you don't have to worry. You may want to jot this down. You see, you don't have to worry when you know who is in charge. See, when you know the who, then you can actually rejoice and you can give it to him. And so you don't have to worry. And one of the ways for you practically to move in a metamorphosis, in a huge change in your life, is to realize that there is somebody in charge that knows all things. He is in charge. The who is really important. And you don't have to worry when you know who's in charge. I told the story many months ago, and I tell you again because of what happened. So I told you the story that my son, one of my sons, asked me if I would put a ceiling fan in his room. And for some reason, the two rooms that my youngest sons live in are the hottest rooms in the house. And so he asked me if I'd put a ceiling fan in the room. And I said, yeah, that's fine. I don't know anything at all about electricity. But here's the good news. I took my phone and I went onto YouTube. How many of you know that you can find anything on YouTube? Am I right, church? You can learn to do anything. It's unbelievable. So I watched the video, and I thought, oh, I can do that. It's not that hard, right? And so I took the video, and I watched it, and I watched it. Went to the store. We bought a fan, and I went up in the attic, and then we drilled holes, and I got it into the ceiling, and I felt really good about it. I mean, there it was. The ceiling fan was right there, and I thought, hey, we're halfway there. No worries. And then it came time to do the electrical part. Now, I don't know anything about electricity. My wife was smart enough to say, I think you should turn the power on the house off first. That was a good idea, by the way. So if you don't know, they didn't actually tell me that in the YouTube video. But so I turned the power off. And so, you know, I went back up there and I noticed that in his room, he's got a light switch right inside the room. And the light switch turns on and off a receptacle that's right in his room there that he has a lamp plugged into. And I thought, brilliant. I can just connect to that. So that when he comes into his room, he can turn on, his lamp will come on, and his, you know, ceiling fan will come on, and it's brilliant. And then at night, when he's laying in bed, all he has to do is reach over and turn off the light, but his ceiling fan's still on. This is brilliant. So I went up there and I looked at all the wires. There was a mess of wires. I mean, they're just all over the place. And I got it all hooked up, and I got these little round things and put it on there and taped it all up, and I thought we were good to go. So I called everybody, come on in, guys, watch this. This is going to be amazing. So they all gather around. My wife was there, and my son, and I said, we're going to turn it on, and it's going to be big. And so we flipped the switch, and nothing happened. Until I realized that when you flip the switch, it turns the light on in the other bedroom. So they said, Dad, that doesn't work. And I go, what do you mean it doesn't work? That's brilliant. You turn this one on and the light comes on over here. That's fine, you know? So now what I have to do is go into this room and figure out this switch so that his fan can come on, and then we're good to go. Am I right? And so, well, that didn't fly. And so actually, as I told you that story, a guy that was here at Fairhaven who's a former electrician came up afterwards and said, you know, I think I can help you with that. So I said, well, would you mind coming over? So he came over and he looked at it and he said, yeah, this is a mess. And he fixed it all up. And now you turn the light. In fact, he put another switch in. So now there's a switch for the light and a switch for the fan. And here's what I discovered, that you don't have to worry. I don't have to worry any longer, because if you know who's in charge, you're good to go. You see, in your life, when it comes to your medical things, your finances, your family, your relationships, and all those things, here's what Paul is saying. Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again. Rejoice in the Lord. You don't have to worry when you know who's in charge. Well, he goes on, so with your Bibles open, it's important for us to see the next part. He says in verse 6, do not be anxious about, what is it there, church? Say it aloud. Do not be anxious about what? Anything. There's the word again. Not much room for wiggle there. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, it's probably not going to surprise you for me to tell you that you don't have to worry when you pray about everything. But here's the profound piece of this, because Paul not only says we should pray, but he tells us a couple things that we ought to pray about. He says we should pray, we should give petition, and we should give thanks. Now, that's really important. I don't know if the order is important. To be honest with you, I don't think the order is important. So I'm going to actually invert it, okay? And if you'll allow me, I'm going to actually invert it. Because if you want to know how not to worry in your life, then you need to pray about everything. And so I'm going to suggest that the first thing that you do is you thank God for what he's already done. You know what I've noticed? That when I worry, that I forget all that God has done in the past. And so I think Paul is on target here. I mean, he's on the mark when he says, you know what? You don't have to worry. And the way you do that is you pray. And in your prayer life, why don't you just thank God and remind yourself of what he's already done in your life? He's done a lot, right? That's the first thing we ought to do. We ought to thank him for that. That's why in 1 Thessalonians, when Paul is writing another letter to a different church, the Thessalonians, he says, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, he doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. That'd be stupid. He gives give thanks in all circumstances. In other words, if you're worried, and you start off and you say, God, I just want to thank you. I remember when you did this. I remember when you helped me with that. I remember when you gave me strength. I remember when we went through this and we were confused. That's how you give thanks in all circumstances. So start out by giving thanks. Secondly, I would say tell God exactly what you're feeling. Tell God exactly. Be very specific. Tell him that you're lonely. Tell him that you're upset. Tell him that you're concerned about this. Tell him that your future doesn't look as bright as you were hoping it would be. Tell him that, you know, about your kid. Tell him about your health. Tell him exactly about what's going on here. Tell God exactly what you're feeling, thinking, and worried about. So you give thanks, and then you be specific with them. And then the third one, this is brilliant. Pray often. Go through the day and make your prayer three words. God, I trust you with this. God, help me here. God, help me with this. And all through the day, you can have your eyes open walking down the corridor of the business, or you can be walking down the, you know, the hallway at the hospital, or you could be at school coming up soon, or whatever it might be in your life. It doesn't have to be a 15-minute prayer. I'd suggest you start that way. But then throughout the day, pray often. Because each time you pray, here's what you do. You remind yourself, you don't have to worry because of who's in charge and because you've given it to him over and over again. Here's what Paul is saying. Pray about everything, worry about nothing. Pray about everything and worry about nothing. And then he gives us the results. Look at verse 7. Here are the results. If you know who's in charge and you're willing to pray about everything, he says the result is that you'll have the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That when you understand who's in charge and you pray, giving him thanks and praying specifically and pray often, that all of a sudden you experience peace deep inside that doesn't make any sense. See, peace is something that we throw out a lot, but let me define peace because I think it might help us. See, peace is so deep. It's a tranquil state of the soul. When your soul is at rest. It's a tranquil state of your soul assured of salvation, meaning that you've got a relationship with God. And in that relationship with him, you know who's in charge and you're going to tell him about it. So in that relationship, through Jesus Christ, fearing nothing, because worry causes fear, and being content with anything because of God. Now I want you to notice the period's not here. The period is here. Because of God. Or, it is in the, say it church, Lord. In the Lord. I have found that our lives, really the worry comes from about four or five different categories. One category is health, right? And so if you're worried about a spouse's health, or you're worried about, you know, a friend's health, or you're worried about your health, or you're worried about health in general, sometimes as we age, we get worried about it. And so health is a big issue, especially if you're struggling with your health. You know, when you're younger, you don't even realize how health is so important, right? And so health is one of the issues that you might need to today. You might just need to say, you know, I'm going to give that to the Lord because he's in charge. And I'm going to ask him to help me with that. It might be in your finances, because finances, you know what I've noticed about finances, and I think we'd all agree, you know how much more you need in your life? Just a little more. Am I right? It's amazing how when we talk about finances, it's kind of like we just need a little bit more. And so when it comes to our finances, maybe what we need to do, of course, here at Fairhaven, if you're a guest, we're not afraid to talk about money, because money has such power over us that we want to make sure that we understand what God wants of us. But maybe you're concerned about your money, and here's what you need to do. You just need to say, God, I don't know what's going to happen in my future, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put this in the Lord, because that's where it's the safest. Might be your relationships. You know, whether you're single or married, or whether you have kids, or your single friends, or relationships in general. Maybe you're dating somebody and that's not going very well, or you've stopped dating somebody and it's really difficult in your life, or whatever it might be in relationships. And maybe today you're struggling in a relationship, and what you need to do is, in that relationship, you just need to give it to the Lord. Because relationships is a big category. Well, there's another category that I find, and that's typically it's in our jobs, right? I mean, our job situation is a huge area of worry, whether it's a paycheck, or whether it's the job, or whether it's the company you own, or whether it's the company that you're running, or whether it's the company you're working in, or the job security of downsizing, or maybe your middle management, and you're worried that you're going to get cut because you're the middle guy. And so job is a big, huge part of worry. And so maybe today, I don't know what you're dealing with, but maybe today you just need to give that to the Lord. What I've discovered in my life is that oftentimes when I'm worried about something and I want to give it to the Lord, I'm kind of waiting. And I'm like, God, we need to move this up a little bit. And so if he's not fast enough in it, you know what we do? We take it back ourselves. We take our job situation back, or we take the relationship. I'll work this out myself. I can fix this myself. Or we take back our, you know, our health and just say, you know what, I'm going to go try to find something, you know, better. And nothing wrong with going to find the right, you know, medicine and so forth. But we take it back, don't we? And we worry about it because God's not doing anything about it, or so we think he isn't. And so we take it back. And Paul is helping us to see here that you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. So let me ask you a few questions, and I need you to say this out loud. In all of our campuses, everybody gets to participate. And in fact, if somebody next to you is not participating, why don't you just point them out so that we can embarrass them. No, we actually don't do that here at Fairhaven. Let me ask you a couple questions, and you get to answer yes or no and answer out loud. Okay, here we go. Everybody together, I've got about 6 or 7 questions here. Can you heal your sick loved ones? Yes or no? Louder. Can you fix your spouse? Yes or no? Ladies? Men? Yes or no, can you protect your kids from everything?
No.
Can you have absolute job security?
No.
Come on, say it with me here. Can you control your future?
No.
Will you always have more money than you need?
No.
Can you control everything in your life?
No.
Can you change anything by worrying it? Come on, say it loud. Change anything by worrying? The answer is?
No.
Last one. Can God change everything by his power? Yes or no?
Yes.
I think Paul is right. Rejoice in the Lord. Because when you know who's in charge and who's in control, and you ask him to take it from you, you begin to realize that you move from worry to contentment. It's really powerful. See, the problem is that we go to the worst case scenario, though, don't we? We often have a problem with our finances or our medical health, and we take it back, and all of a sudden we deal with the worst case scenario. I mean, what happens if we deal with half of it? I mean, and so we deal with all kinds of worst case scenarios in our life, and so Paul has an answer for that. Look at verse 8. He says this, finally, as he's now talking about worry, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, I know you've probably heard this before, and this is a great list here, but at some point, if you really read the whole chapter, you're kind of like, well, okay, that's nice, but how does it fit in the context of worry? Because he just finished saying, don't be anxious about anything. So what is he saying here? And is it practical for you and I? It turns out it's practical. You see, you don't have to worry when you don't focus on the what-ifs. That's why he says, think about what is true. Think about the facts. Think about what is lovely. Be an optimistic person. God's in control. Pray and let him know what you're thinking. And he gives us this whole list because we don't need to focus on the what-ifs. It's the what-ifs that cause us to get to the worst-case scenario. Am I right, church? And so Paul is being very practical here, a guy who understands worry. And so he says, don't live with the what-ifs. The what-ifs don't make any difference in your life. And then he gets to verse 9, and he says this, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace of God will be with who? You. You. See, what Paul is saying here is not, hey, look at me. He's not being arrogant here. What he's saying is, guys, this works. I mean, I've had all kinds of things to worry about, and it works. And then he says, put it into practice. What is he saying there? See, I think Paul is saying, you don't have to worry when you live in God's protection. See, if you're here in any one of our campuses, and you've been drifting from God, you know what happens when you drift from God? You drift from the protection of God. In a hot summer day, you walk into the shade because you want some relief. Here's the interesting thing. In the spiritual life, it's the opposite. You don't walk into the shade. You walk into the light. Because when you walk into the light, you live with God's protection. You see, obedience breeds confidence. So if you're drifting from God today, here's what I would tell you. Walk back into the light, especially if you're worrying, because if you're worrying, you're not living in God's protection. It isn't that God doesn't love you. It isn't that he's not hearing you. It's that you have chosen to walk out of his protection, and so you get the opportunity to walk right back. Walk out of the darkness into the light, and when you do, you live in his protection. This is so important. And so Paul is saying, you got to know who's in charge. You got to pray about everything. Don't live with the what-ifs. And you got to live in God's protection. So you see, if we're talking about the Lord, It's all through Scripture. Rejoice in the Lord. See, the psalmist says this, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart, meaning he'll help you having the right kinds of emotions. Psalm 118 says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord. Because when you take refuge in the Lord, it's better than trusting in man. You know who man is? You. It's better than trusting yourself, right? Well, we have other scriptures that we can see. Proverbs chapter 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, first of all, we're so honored that you're here at any one of our campuses, and we want you to have a relationship with God, because if you're worried about something or even anxious about something, the best place for you to be is to be in the Lord. And so we can see in Acts chapter 16, believe in the Lord. In other words, give God your life. And when you give God your life, he will save you, meaning he will have a relationship with you. All of the wrong in your life, past, present, and future, will be wiped out, and he'll give you the help you need for today. And so we get the opportunity to think about all of life, and we get the opportunity to think about our health. Are you struggling with an issue of health? Give it to the Lord. If you're struggling with your finances, here's what I would tell you today, and maybe this is the best thing you can do, is you can just give it to the Lord. Maybe it's a relational thing that you're dealing with, and you know what you can do? Give it to the Lord. Maybe it's a job situation, and you can give it to the Lord. Or maybe it's just simply you. You. You can give him your life. See, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about what God can do when we give it to the Lord. Would you just bow your heads with me and all of our campuses? Because my guess is that some of us need to give it to the Lord. I don't know what it is for you, but don't leave here worrying. Begin the metamorphosis to contentment. And would you just quietly, in all of our locations, just use this as an example. You're going to give it to the Lord. Just give it to him. Father, some of us have health issues. For some of us, it's relationships, our kids, our spouses, coworkers, family. Father, for some of us, it's our finances, our jobs. For some of us, it's us. And we've been drifting from you, and we want to give you our lives today. We thank you, Father, that your word is so practical. We don't have to worry. And I pray, Lord, that you would begin this metamorphosis in our lives, that every person that came here today in all of our locations who have found themselves worrying about something, that you would begin the change in them as we give it to you. Thank you that you hear us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that we don't live with the what ifs, because you're in control. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.